given us. So if you missed part one of last week, hopefully you caught up online and kind of have a feel for where we are. But we went through James chapter 5 and a few of those verses under the title Post-Pentecost Prayer, saying that the kind of prayer that James advises here, the prayer of the post-Pentecost church, which we're in after we just celebrated that a few weeks ago, involves four things: proximity, physicality, power, and then passion and perseverance. And last week we did the first two, mostly focusing only on verse 14, which says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them." And that was the proximity part of the prayer. "And anoint them with oil." And that was the physicality, the tangible reminder of what God is doing in the name of the Lord. So we talked about how the Bible's approach to prayer, particularly prayer for the sick, is proximal and physical. And we discussed how even science has proven these spiritual truths and some fascinating studies that have been done. So you can listen to that. But James has even more to say about prayer in the post-Pentecost early church. That prayer in the New Testament church and prayer in today's church should involve proximity, physicality, but then thirdly, on your outline here, power. So that's where we left off last week, that there is power in post-Pentecost prayer. In James verse 16, and if you have your Bibles, you can open it to James 5. We read the text last week, but we'll be reading some of them verse by verse here. But verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And according to James, this prayer is able to show power over two things: over sickness and over sin. And so last week we kind of talked mostly about how this prayer has power over sickness. "Is anyone among you sick?" Verse 14, "Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." And we talked about this sickness, so I won't focus as much on that. But the important question for now is, where or from whom does this power come from? And the phrase "prayed, offered in faith" seems to be a parallel or synonymous with this prayer of a righteous person that is powerful. So what makes prayer powerful, if you join those two together, it's that it is offered in faith in Jesus. Just as we anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And both of these are great reminders that it is not so much about the person praying as it is about the person we are praying to and in whose name, which is Jesus. And we should really be nothing but humbled that Jesus would ever work in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. And unfortunately, at times throughout history, those who begin to operate in this powerful prayer do at times start to shift the focus away from Jesus and onto themselves and their ministries. But James reminds us with these little statements that it all points back to Jesus. He says, "Anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. Offer prayers in faith in Jesus." He tells us that the Lord will raise them up, not us and our prayers. And it concludes, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." But who makes us righteous? Right? No one but Jesus, the righteous one. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is his righteousness that is imparted to us by faith that makes us righteous and therefore able to offer prayers through his Spirit that are, in fact, powerful and effective in his name. So we need to keep Jesus at the center when we're talking about power and prayer and healing the sick. But here's the thing. Because Jesus is at the center, then very humbly, we should expect power, and in fact, lots of it, because Jesus is involved. As in the text from Luke a few weeks ago that Raymond taught on, when Jesus says about the woman, "Someone touched me, I know that power has gone out from me. Or in Luke 6:19 that we looked at, where it says, power was coming from him and healing them all. And so post-Pentecost prayer, prayer infused by and full of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, should have power over sickness because Jesus has power over sickness. So we're not desperate for power in prayer. We're desperate for more of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, which results in power in prayer. So we don't seek the power, we seek Jesus, who then gives the power. So let's not forget the source that makes all this possible, that all of that should glorify Jesus. And we've had several reports of healing and got a couple more emails this week of people that have been healed recently in our corporate worship settings. But this should cause the spotlight to turn to Jesus and what he does. So the second thing, so prayer has power over sickness. The second thing prayer has the potential to have power over is over sin. So verse 15 says, the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So there's a very interesting and obvious connection here between healing and confessing sin. And this passage makes somewhat explicit that the fact that sin and sickness are sometimes related, and that shouldn't really surprise us to a large degree. There are, of course, very obvious examples, right? We spend a portion of our life addicted to smoking, well, we may get lung cancer. We drink too much, we may have liver problems. We overeat, we may get diabetes. And the sickness, of course, is not always the direct result of sin, and that's never for us to decide, as we might get these diseases for unexplained or other reasons. But of course, all sickness in general is in fact the result of sin and a sinful world, one which we all hold responsibility for. So I think when we're approaching sickness, there's a certain amount of humility in recognizing that in a way, I'm responsible for my sickness and others' sickness, and that I'm responsible for the sinful world in which we live, and therefore confession is appropriate in the context of prayer for healing. And this world of sickness, of pain, of dysfunction, of physical and mental illness, of injustice, is not the world God wanted or intended, but it is the world that we ourselves have chosen with our actions, with the things we have done and the things we have left undone. But the good news is there is forgiveness for our sin through Jesus. And when we receive that forgiveness, we begin to open up the door to healing in our lives, in our churches, and our society. And the other good news is Jesus wants to help us discover these sins so that he can begin to heal us. So to be a New Testament post-Pentecost church, we have to make room for and create safe spaces and places for confession of sin as led by the spirits. And if you're a student of history, what is one of the great catalysts to revival that we see over and over and over again throughout history? What is it that leads to revival? Repentance. There's always repentance at the forefront. What happens on the day of Pentecost when Peter stands up and he gives his sermon in Acts 2 after the Spirit has fallen? It says the people heard him in verse 37. They were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? And Peter replies in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this vision just grips my heart. Of what happened post-Pentecost. It drives me to my knees in prayer. It keeps me groaning in the Spirit that people would hear the word and be cut to the heart and moved to repentance. Honestly, and don't get me wrong, I really appreciate all your encouragement to our preaching team members when we speak. And yes, we do need it. We're human beings. We really need encouragement. We love the encouragement that you bring to us. But what I'm after, what I'm desperate for, is not, hey, great sermon. Hey, great message today. Not, hey, that was just so interesting or insightful, or I love that illustration, or I love that outline. All those are great, but it's not what drives me. It's not the vision that I have for preaching. My vision is that people would say, as you spoke, I was cut to the heart and moved to repentance. Because that's a work only the Spirit can do. As you spoke, my heart burned within me as the scriptures were explained, as happened on the road to Emmaus. I long for people not to get into their car and say, so, what'd you think of the sermon? Or, that was a great message, but to say, you know what, I think we need to change our lifestyle. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me as the scriptures were explained, and I was convicted that we need to sell some possessions. We need to complain less, to give more. We need to start praying for our neighbors. Something that involves change in our action. And why is that my longing? Because when we do that, that's when we start allowing the Lord to really heal us, to get to those deep places in our hearts so that we can confess our sin and then be healed. For healing, and we're talking physical, emotional, and relational healing, healing comes when a greater awareness of our sin and for repentance comes. For when we're bitter and angry and resentful towards someone and we don't confess our sin, well, then how can we expect the Lord to hear our cries to come and heal us from those things and heal that relationship? When we're filled with worry and anxiety, despite the words of Scripture telling us, do not worry and be anxious for nothing, how can we expect the Lord to come and heal us if we're not willing to expose that sin before Him and confess it to others? If we're overworking, overeating, overconsuming, overstressed, or over-entertaining ourselves, and then we encounter ailments from that lifestyle that we're living, how can we expect to be healed if we're not willing to repent and to change our ways? And this is why James says in chapter 1, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. Or as I often say, we suffer sometimes, I think, from an eagerness to know. We like insights, we like to be challenged, but a resistance to change. And to repent, as you might know, means just that. To change a direction, to turn and go in another way. It's to take a new path. And so we cry out, Lord, come and heal us from our sin and lead us in new ways, new paths, so that we might be healed as well from our sickness. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And part of loosening the grip of sin on our life is confession to one another. Because a secret revealed loses its power. Right? If you're a gossiper, confess and ask for healing. If you mismanage your finances and overspend and max out your credit cards, confess and seek a better way. If you lash out in anger at your loved ones, humble yourself and confess that so that you may be healed. If there's sexual sin or addiction in your life, get it out in the open to the right person or people. And so I've seen all this at work in my own life, that our shame and our fear, they only have power in the darkness. And at some point, you just have to say, you know what? I don't want to live like this. And I'm willing to humble myself and confess my sin before others so that I may be healed. But when we're unwilling to address our issues, then we shut the door on God's ability to heal in the way that He actually desires to in our life. So I want to finish up this point as well as look ahead to the last point by having you hear actually two testimonies this morning about people who opened up their hearts to the gentle conviction of the Spirit through prayer and confession, and how it began to lead to healing in their lives. So this is awesome of them to be willing to share with us. So first, Erin's going to come and share about how the Lord has been at work in her life and how He has been healing her through this series and through the Oceanside Prayer Ministry.
Thanks.
So those two testimonies just bring together this whole four-month journey we've been on in this series. They bring together this James 5 text. You notice the importance of proximity. of not just dealing with this on our own, but coming before others and being prayed for. You notice the importance of this perseverance in prayer, and then the power that takes place over these things in the name of Jesus. And this is why we have Oceanside Prayer on Tuesdays and do these sorts of things, because we realize the only person that's best suited to do this is Jesus. You know, it's not the pastors. It's not your friends and others. He will use them, but it's all about bringing you to Jesus, who will show you what you need to see, because he knows and understands best. So thank you for sharing those testimonies. Those are beautiful. And so post-Pentecost prayer, it has this real power over sin, over sickness. And then lastly, it contains passion and perseverance, as Mary was just alluding to. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then 17 and 18, the last two verses, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And I'm sure I'll preach on this Elijah or somebody will story at some point. There's not time today, but I just want to close by mentioning the importance of perseverance and passion in our prayers. It says, Elijah prayed earnestly. And you can read the story in 1 Kings 17 and 18. But if you're familiar, you know there was a drought for several years on the land. And how Elijah, it says, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees and began to pray for rain. And what's interesting is we know that God wanted to and planned to send rain. And yet, if you know the story in 1 Kings 18, it says Elijah sent his servant to see if there was any evidence of a cloud or a storm forming in the distance, and there was none. And so the text then implies that he prayed earnestly 7 times until finally his servant went and saw a cloud in the distance as small as a man's fist, it says, was seen in the distance. So here's a great truth and a great parallel to healing in this passage. It was God's desire and will that it rain. And yet, Elijah still had to pray 7 times before he saw even the slightest evidence that rain was coming. So do I understand this great mystery of perseverance in prayer and God's timing and answering prayer? I can't. I don't. I can't explain it to you. I can give you some good explanations that make sense, but ultimately it's a bit of a mystery. But this is an area in our life where our faith will be tested. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray continually or pray without ceasing, and it's two words in the Greek, and the context or the nuance, particularly more obvious in the Greek, is what it means is don't give up praying. Don't stop praying. So if you say, I had faith, but nothing happened, so I gave up, well, then that's not really faith. And God's not, he's not restricted by time. He can see that, right? That we gave up praying. So I want to kind of close by reading one more testimony that brings this all together on timing and healing, as well as James 5. And I mentioned this book a few months ago that I reviewed that's coming out in an academic journal this summer. But he catalogs some testimonies and experiences of divine healing. And here's one that he quotes from an interview of a person. And they say, I used to have anxiety and panic attacks. It probably started when I was about 14 or 15, I would say. For the longest time, I prayed for healing from it, and nothing would happen. By the time I was about 25 or maybe 26, I was still praying for healing, but more out of habit and desperation than anything else. And then finally, I came across the passage in the book of James where it says to go to your elders and they will anoint you with oil and their prayers and faith will heal you. I read that and all of a sudden I felt God saying, now is your time to go get anointed with oil and to be prayed over. And to be honest, I got a little ticked off at God and thought, why now? And not 12 or 13 years earlier when I could have used the healing back then. And God showed me the story where the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years, which we preached on recently, how she prayed to God for healing, but it wasn't until 12 years later that she was actually healed. And God was just saying, It's just my timing. He never said why I had to wait, but it was just his timing, and maybe there was a learning process there. Who knows? So I went and got anointed with oil and was healed from my panic and anxiety attacks. So don't give up praying, seeking the Lord. So after 4 months of this series and these messages on healing, my conclusion is still this, where I kind of started. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by persevering in prayer and opening up yourself to be prayed with. Perhaps it will give the Lord opportunity to reveal some sin that you didn't even realize was there. At the very worst, by continuing to pray and be prayed for, you're just continually entering into relationship with God and His people and inviting His presence into your circumstance. And I don't want to give up or give in to despair, because I know God is sort of an 11th hour God, right? That just suddenly, at some point, just like at Pentecost, as we pray, wait, seek, repent, and confess, suddenly God will break in. Suddenly there will be a cloud in the distance, even if it's as small as a man's hand, but it will tell us the rain is coming. God will pour out His Spirit upon us and heal us. So as the band comes and we prepare to come to the Lord's table, this table of healing, what a great way to practice this repentance, this confession and perseverance and desperation for God. And I don't know about you, but I've never walked into a communion Sunday and been like, and looked at the table and been like, I don't really need this today. I'm fine. I've just never felt that before. No, month after month, I look at this table of invitation and say, oh Lord, I need You. I am so desperate for You, for the healing that You offer, for the grace, forgiveness, and strength that's represented in this meal. And one of the great ways to prepare our hearts to come to the table, and something the church has done for hundreds of years, is to take time to confess our sins before the Lord in the context of community before coming to the table. And so as a way to do that, and as a way to really close out this whole series of teaching, this is the last message on healing that we've been in, we're going to sing this song that we sang every Sunday throughout all of Lent called Come and Heal Us. And then we kind of let it go since then as we move toward Easter and post-Easter into Pentecost. But we're going to ask God once again in a final time to come and heal us from our sins so that we might be sent out by the power of His Spirit to do what He's called us to do. So let's confess our sins through this song. This is our time of confession that we often do. We prepare our hearts for communion, but instead today we're going to sing it through this song. So would you just stand with me and let's sing, and then we'll give instruction to come into the table after that. But let's just close out this series by making this our cry one last time, asking the Lord to forgive us, to come and heal us, because He's the only one that can do it. So let's reach out to Him.